We're looking at the doctrinal points one, and tonight we're going to be on lesson 52, which is concerning the covenants. The covenants. My name is Greg Gillum, and it is May 9th, 2004. And you can be turning in your Bibles to Ephesians, the second chapter, 52. I'm going to just continue reading here. In verse 6, when they therefore were come together, they ask of him, saying, Lord, will thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Question that was on their mind. And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And so then we read that they, in verse 12, then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went into an upper room, where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. And these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women, and Mary the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. And so they've gone to wait for the promise. We read over in 1 Corinthians that his promises are yea and amen. As he makes a promise, he's going to bring it to pass. And we see this over and over again throughout the scripture. And I'll mention right from the beginning that as we're talking about baptism in the Spirit and the anointing of the Spirit, we want to see that there are two different things that we are talking about. Baptism, and you can look up this word, baptism, from the Greek. And it means to fully whelm. And that's where we get the thought of when we see baptism, when it takes place, that we go completely under the water and that we're brought forth. And so when we're looking at this and we're talking about baptism in the Spirit, this is the time in which the Spirit is fully poured out. Jesus had spoke of this time coming. He says that when he was gone, that he would pray the Father, and that the Father would give them another comforter. And this is what we're reading of tonight. But the anointing of the Spirit, anointing with the Spirit, is talking directly about us laying hold of the provision that's been poured out. We see that there's only one time that we see the Holy Spirit being poured out in the sense, the Scripture says it. There's one baptism. He says there's one spiritual drink, and it refers to this in a singular form. But we see many laying hold of the provision that God has given. We're glad that we can lay hold of the provision of the Spirit, and we're going to see tonight that there's a lot of benefits to our life of laying hold of the Spirit, and we're going to see and talk a little bit about a sign that God has given to show forth the infilling of the Spirit. But let's look back at the Old Testament first, and I want to read some of the statements that are made in the Old Testament concerning the pouring out of the Spirit. And we're going to turn to Proverbs 1 and verse 23. Proverbs 1 and verse 23. Proverbs 1 and verse 23, turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my Spirit unto you, and I will make known my words unto you. And one of the greatest things about receiving the Spirit in our life is the fact that the Spirit shows us the deep things of God. This is in 1 Corinthians 3, where he refers to the Spirit showing us the deep things of God. And it's very important for us. The things of God are received by revelation. We have to have them revealed to us. I think I gave you the wrong chapter. Chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians, verse 10. God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. So we need this Spirit to show us the truth. And I like what we're reading here in Proverbs. I will make known my words unto you. And remember, one of the thoughts that we read in John 14 is he says that the Spirit, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak of himself, but he will speak of those things which he has heard. And so he's going to show forth the truth. Remember also Paul said that it was by revelation that he received these things. When we read over in Galatians 1, he said that there wasn't a man. It was by revelation of God that he had received it. Galatians 1 and verse 12, neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by revelation of Jesus Christ. And so how important it is for us to see the Spirit working and at work within our life. Joel 2:28, and this is a hard one to find, especially when your pages stick together. Hosea and then Joel. Joel 2:28, and we read, "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions." Also Isaiah 44 and verse 3, turning back a little bit, Isaiah 44 and verse 3. "For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my Spirit upon thy seed, and my blessing upon thine offspring." And then Ezekiel 36, back the other way. Ezekiel 36 and verse 27. And there's something very good for us to see here in this verse, Ezekiel 36 and verse 27. I'm going to start with verse 25. "Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, a new spirit will I put within you. I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my Spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them." But the thought that I want to bring out here is the relationship to the Spirit within us and being able to walk after his statutes and to keep his judgments and to do them. And I believe that there's a close relationship there with the Holy Spirit. One of the things that we've read already in the book of Acts is he says, "You shall receive power." Power to do what? Power to go forth and to walk and to do the things that God wants us to do. It's the enablement. It's the empowerment to do the things that God has called upon us to do. We can't do these of our own accord. And this is what he wants us to see. And it's the enablement to walk and to allow the Word of God to be walked out in our daily life. And he wants us to see that, how important that is. Now let's look at some New Testament scriptures, turning to Matthew 11. Matthew 3, verse 11, I should say. Matthew 3 and verse 11. And who do we see speaking here? John the Baptist, verse 1. He says, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire." And so there's going to be pouring out. All of these are leading up to the event that we're talking about tonight. And we see this mentioned also in John chapter 14, chapter 15, chapter 16, and there's a lot of statements that are mentioned there, and we'll look at some specifics later on. Jesus told his disciples that he was going to send a comforter, a guide into all truth. He has another title that he gives him there. Maybe somebody can think of it. It slipped my mind here. Comforter, we see him mentioning, the Spirit of truth. And let's look at Luke 24, verse 49. Luke 24 and verse 49. And he says, "And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high." And so here he's instructing them what he wants them to do. I want us to turn over to Acts chapter 2, and this is where we read of the outpouring. We see baptism, a lot of different things we could call it. Acts chapter 2, and how many people know what the word Pentecost means? It means 50, doesn't it? And so what's the significance of verse 1? He says, "When the day of Pentecost was fully come," well, what are we talking about? 50 what? 50 days from what? From his Passover, his resurrection. We see him, we read there in Acts chapter 1, he says he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs being seen of them 40 days and speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Does anybody know what the number 40 in Scripture speaks of? Testing. And there was a perfect testing as to his showing himself alive, wasn't there? It had been perfectly put to the test. And he says here, I like this, he says, he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, things that could not be disproved. And so now we're seeing the day of Pentecost, 50 days. was fully come. They were with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together, and they were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? And he mentions all the different ones that were represented there in verse 12. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, What meaneth this? Others mocking said, These men are full of new wine. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judah, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. Now, pop quiz. We've been talking about these hours. What hour is this? 9 o'clock in the morning, isn't it? It helps us understand why Peter says, Look, it's only 9 o'clock in the morning. They're not drunk, as you suppose. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. What is Peter saying here? This is that. It's kind of a funny sentence to use, isn't it? But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. What's he talking about? He's talking about the promise, isn't he? He's talking about what Jesus had told them to go and wait for. This is that. It's kind of funny wording to use, but it brings out the point. And it says, And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your old men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they will shall prophesy, and I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, and blood and fire and vapor of smoke. I'm not going to go any further. But this is what they had been looking for. And how does it come about? What are the details that were given here? We see a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. And we see cloven tongues. What does the word cloven mean? Divided, split. Cloven tongues like as a fire. And it's the fulfillment of the Old Testament and the New Testament scriptures that we've been given. We see in the book of Acts 5 different instances of the Holy Spirit being poured. The Holy Spirit being poured out. We see it on the Jews first. And it's interesting for us to realize, when us to turn over to Romans 1, because we need to keep in mind that one of the things that God wants us constantly to keep in mind is this thought. Romans 1 and verse 16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Is God still trying to deal with his people? Well, of course. And there were those that had accepted the Lord, they had accepted Christ, and that they were there. And we see this here in Acts chapter 2. It's to the Jews first that we see this pouring out. But that's not the only ones that we see it pouring out. Chapter 8, let's turn over there, and I'm going to read from verse 14. Acts 8 and verse 14. I'm going to read from verse 5, first of all. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. So where is he at? He's at Samaria. He says in verse 14, Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who when they were come down prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And remember, Simon, the sorcerer, was there. What did he want? He wanted to see if he could give them money so that he could have this same power. Remember what Peter said to him there in verse 20, Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. You know, the things of God are not to be messed with. We should learn that when we see the one in the Old Testament, remember, that reached up to study the ark. We should learn that these things, God doesn't want us to mess with his things. And even having said that, there's much that has been tried and done within Christendom, I say it in that way, to try to imitate or to do things. God has a genuine power, and he has a genuine ability. And I think it's interesting for what Peter says to him. He says, thy heart is not right in the sight of God. God wants us to realize that there's only one way that these things are going to be brought out. And we're going to look at that at the very end of our lesson tonight. Now, how is it that we can receive the Holy Ghost? But here he was poured out. We see in Acts 10 and verse 11. We see him talking about Cornelius here. Acts 10 and verse 11, and saw heaven open, and a certain vessel descending unto him as it had been a great sheet, knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. Who is this that we're talking about? Who saw this?
Peter.
Peter saw this, didn't he? And what's the significance of this? I'm going to read some more, and then we're going to talk a little bit about this. He says, and there came a voice to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice spake unto him again the second time, what God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. And this was done thrice, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. Now while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house, and stood before the gate, and called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, were lodged there. And while Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, behold, three men seek thee. Arise therefore, and get thee down, and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. What was the Lord trying to speak to Peter? Peter's who? What was Peter's official job in the scheme of things for God? He was the apostle to the Jews. And what was God beginning to open Peter's eye to? That he was going to begin to do a work with the Gentiles, wasn't he? And that's what he's using this vision to talk to Peter about, is that he is going to open the door and he's going to begin to deal with the Gentiles. And this is something hard. This is something hard for Peter. And we read some very hard words, we think, as we look at them there in Galatians concerning Paul and some things said there. But this is a very hard thing for the Jews to see, that God was going to open these things up to the Gentiles. But he was. And we see in chapter 11 and verse 15, we see, it says, and as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them, as on us at the beginning, just like what he had done for us. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. For as much then as God gave them, who's the them? He gave them, think he's talking about the Gentiles there, gave them the like gift as he did unto us. So he says, who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? What can we do to withstand God when we see him taking and doing these things? And we continue to learn that lesson over and over again. We saw it some weeks ago in Sunday school class when we were talking about the men that were being persecuted for the healing of the lame man that had been brought to the door of the temple. They'd ask him, well, what power, by what name have you done this? One of the things that we see later on, remember, Gamaliel makes this statement. He says, if this be of God, who can overthrow it? He says, and if it's not of God, he says, you won't have to worry about it. God will take care of it himself. But God wants us to see that these things that he is doing, what was I that I could withstand God? In our own lives, at times when God is leading and directing, and we see him working through the power of his Spirit to do things within our life, what are we to resist? I think about Saul on the road to Damascus. He had surely been spoke to by the Lord as he stood there and he saw what was happening to Stephen. We see one of the things that Saul says there, he says, or what we read here in Acts 9, he says, it's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. I'm prodding you to do something here, and you're resisting to go in the way that I want you to go. And what are we to stand in the way when the Lord is prodding us to go in a certain direction? And maybe that's what's happening in our lives right now. He's poking and he's doing some prodding and he's saying how much you need the Holy Spirit. And we keep refusing and we keep refusing. And he keeps prodding and poking us and trying to show us how important this is in our life. And we need to say what Peter says here. What am I that I can withstand God? What am I that I can withstand God in these things in my life? And that goes for all of us, and it's a lesson that we learn over and over again in our life, is that God is wanting to lead in certain directions in our life, and what he wants for us to do is to yield or to give way. Isn't that what we're saying when we look at the word yield? We're giving way to someone else to go before us. When I'm using that on the street, I give way to them. They go first. They lead the way, and then I'll follow. And he wants us to yield and to follow him in these things. And it says in verse 18, notice what happens. He says, when they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God. Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. They're beginning to understand that God is working in the lives of the Gentiles. We see the infilling that Saul receives in Acts 9, and then also want to turn over to Acts 19 and look Acts 19 and read from verse 1. It says, and it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus. Finding certain disciples, he saith unto them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believe? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, what then were you baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that you should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied, and all the men were about 12. Now, I want us to see that there's something here that's mentioned over and over again. There's one time that we read that Peter laid hands on them and they were filled. Holy Ghost came upon them. There's different ways that it's said. But here we read that they spake with tongues. We read of that in Acts 2 when we see the Holy Ghost being poured out. They spake with tongues. And what happened? They spake in tongues that those that were around them could understand, their native tongue. And God has given this as a sign of the infilling of the Holy Spirit in our life. And I want us to read from Isaiah 28, and I want us to look at a statement that is made in Isaiah. Isaiah 28, and I'm going to read from verse 11. And he says, for with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people. He's going to speak to us through an unknown tongue. Now, there's a couple of things that I want to mention to you. Who is it that's doing the speaking? Now, who was it that was doing the speaking in Acts 2? To be able to take and to give them a tongue that they were able to speak, and those around them that they were able to understand. It's God that's speaking, isn't it? He's taking and he's speaking through this vessel. He wants us to see that this is of him. He is the one. People will argue, and they have a lot of different things that they say concerning the infilling of the Holy Spirit and speaking with tongues as an evidence. A lot of disbelief concerning these things, but we look at the scripture and we see this being set forth over and over again. And I say this, and I've heard different ones say the same statement. People seeing kids that have gone to youth camp and they're worried about, well, I want to speak in tongues. And they've been given a lot of good advice. Just go to the altar and seek the Lord. We're not going up to the altar to seek tongues or all these things. Just go up to the altar and seek the Lord. And as they do, what happens? As they yield themselves to the Lord, he takes one of the most unruly members of our body. Isn't it funny the things that he uses? He takes the most unruly member of our body as a sign or as a proof of what he's doing inwardly in our life. What is baptism? Baptism is an outward sign of something that's already taken place within our life, isn't it? He uses these things to show forth what is taking place within our life. And so, yielding ourselves unto him. Again, what am I that I can withstand, that I should withstand God in these things? You take, and one thing, that there's a good assurance that we can have in our life. The Lord will show you the things. I can't put my finger right now on the scripture that I'm thinking of, but it's along this line. that he will show us the things that are truly of him. He will show us the things that are truly of him. As we come to him and as we ask him, if we want to know about the Holy Spirit, and we come to him and we have an earnest heart and we have a sincere heart to really know if this is of him, he'll show us. If we desire to know the truth, will God keep the truth from us? No. He's going to give us the truth. He's going to show us the truth. He does in each of our hearts and lives. Now, let's look over John 14. Before I move on to John 14, there's one other statement that I want to make. I want you to realize that there is a difference of being filled with the Holy Spirit and the gift of tongues that's set forth in 1 Corinthians 12 and 1 Corinthians 14. There is a gift that's given to the body. It's for the assembly. God gives the gift of tongues to an individual. Now, this is interesting. These things are at God's disposal of how he's going to use them. We can say, well, there's one within the assembly that has the gift of tongues. Well, that very well could be. But that doesn't negate the fact that God couldn't use you to give forth a message in tongues. I think of an individual that one time the Lord used them along that line to give forth a message in tongues. Never done it before in their life and never have done it since. And God took and used them. Who are we, again, to think that we can dictate what God's going to do with his things? And God can use these things in any way that he desires. And the thing that he's looking for is for it to bring forth glory unto him. One of the things that you'll read there in Acts 2, going back to that, is that it was to glorify God that he used these tongues that he was pouring out. He was pouring out of his spirit, and the manifestation of it was these tongues. And it glorified God because they heard things concerning God in their own language. That's the purpose for these things, is for them to glorify him. Now, John 14. And you might ask the question, who's eligible? Who's eligible? Who's eligible to receive this from the Lord? Now, let's read John 14 and verse 17. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. You realize that? This isn't something that the world can receive. He says, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him not, but you know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. He wants to make a distinction here. He dwelleth with you. There's a difference between somebody that dwells with you and somebody that dwells in you. And that's what he's talking to us about, the Spirit. But it's something that the world can't receive. What is it that the world can receive? What can the world receive? Death. But they can receive the Lord, can't they? Yeah. And that's the first thing that the Lord wants them to see, is if they don't see him and if they don't know him, how can they know all the things about him? They're going to have to come to a personal, I think this speaks to us that they have to come, the world has to come to a personal relationship with him before they can begin to see all the things that he has in store for them. And he wants them to see that. Does that leave anybody out? Is anybody ineligible? Well, we see as we look at this, the only thing that keeps them out is from not turning to the Lord and coming to a relationship with him. But once they've come to a relationship with him, there's nothing that leaves them out. They're eligible. He wants to give them this gift. It is a gift. God gives good gifts to his people, and he wants us to see that. Let's look while we're here. Let's read several things concerning what the Lord had spoke to us. Verse 18, I will not leave you comfortless. Now, one of the titles or names that is given to the Holy Spirit is Comforter. Does anybody know what the word Comforter means? To come alongside. Do you need somebody to come alongside you? Mm-hmm. Yes, we sure do. Somebody that knows the Scripture and can give us the Scriptures as we need them and apply them directly to the situations that we're encountering in our life. Sure, we need that. He says, yet a little while and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. He says in verse 26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. And this is a comfort to us, that he's going to take and bring these things to our remembrance. Now let's look at John 14 and verse 16. How long is he going to abide with us? John 14 and verse 16, I'll pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. He's not going to leave us. And he wants us to see that. Now, I want us to turn over to Mark 11. And I promised that at the end of the lesson tonight that we would look at some statements concerning how we can receive. And I'll make mention of this first. There's four times in the scripture he says the just shall live by faith. That should give us a pretty good indication of how we can receive by faith. And that's number one. Mark 11 and verse 24. He says, therefore I say unto you, that what things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye will receive them, and ye shall have them. That's a pretty broad statement, isn't it? He says, I say unto you, whatsoever things you desire. That means anything that I desire, I just go to the Lord and I just ask him and he'll give it to me. Is that what that scripture means? Well, we go over to another scripture and he says, if we ask anything according to his will, he'll hear us and he'll answer. And so there is a qualifier for this verse. He'll give us the things that we ask according to his will. And he says, and when you pray, believe that you will receive them. And go to the Lord and say, well, Lord, I'd really like for you to pour out the Spirit. You know, I really don't think that you'll give it to me. He wants us to believe that we're going to receive them from him. And what does he say? And you shall have them. Let's look at Galatians 3 along the same line. Here we're talking about Abraham. And Abraham has been titled what? Father of faith. Why? Because he believed God. I think there's some wonderful scriptures here that are written concerning Abraham. Abraham believed God. In verse 6, it was counted to him for righteousness. But Galatians 3 and verse 14, he says that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. It's through faith that we're going to receive this promise. Now, let's turn over to Acts 5. And verse 32. Acts 5 and verse 32. Acts 5 and verse 32. And we are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. It's interesting, isn't it, that he would speak to us along this line. I think about this verse, and I was thinking that if we want to be in obedience with him, we'll want this. We'll want this in our life. He said it's important for us. He's told us in Acts 2, he says, you shall receive power. He says that he gives good gifts. And so part of our obedience to him is taking hold of those things that he's given to us. And he says, whom God hath given to them that obey. Your obedience is going to be brought out in this. Now, I want us to look at one last verse in Luke 24. Now, here we read, he says, in verse 49, behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. Tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. And he led them out as far as to Bethany and lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And notice their response. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. Where were they told to go? They were told to go to Jerusalem, weren't they? And wait for the promise of the Father. And so notice what they did in verse 53. And were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. You know, this is for our life too. And I said earlier, people get so hung up on, well, I want this, I want tongues. That's not what we're looking for. We're looking for the Lord to take and to do an inward work of causing our hearts to be yielded to him. And one thing that comes about as we worship him is that we open up ourselves to him. You know, I used to do some managing of track. And one of the things that the coach used to tell the fellows was that when they were having a hard time breathing, what was it that they were supposed to do? You ever heard? They would lift up their hands because it would open up the airways. And I've thought about this many times that, you know, as we take and as we lift up our hands to him, we open up ourselves to receive of him whatever it is that he wants to pour out upon us. And when we're used to go to workshops and things and talking about presenting and talking to people and things, and you can tell if people are really interested or not, and you know, according to their body language, they're all just bound up, and Joy's laughing because she's heard the same thing. And at times you look at it and you think, well, maybe that's pretty hitting the nail right on the head. But the Lord wants us to be open to receive of him. For those of you that are here this morning, one of the key thoughts that I picked up from what Brother Art said this morning was that we would be willing to receive all that Christ has died to give us. Did you hear? Remember hearing that this morning? That's what we want. You say, well, I don't know about all these scriptures that you brought out tonight about the Holy Spirit and all of these things. I've been taught all my life that that's devilish and all of these different things. Don't take my word for it, but this is what I would encourage you to do. I'd encourage you to go home tonight and to get down on your knees and to open up yourself to the Lord and ask the Lord to show you truth. Ask the Lord to work in your life and to give you all that He has to give you. And tomorrow when you get up in the morning, you get down on your knees and you do the same thing. And you say, Lord, I want all that You have to give me. I want You to pour out everything that You have upon me. And I want you to just keep doing that. In a week, once you come back, and I want you to tell me all the things that the Lord has done in your life as a result of it. Now, if you've already been filled with the Spirit, that doesn't leave you out. You can take and you can go home tonight and you can open up yourself and you can cry out to the Lord and you say, Lord, give me all that You have to give me. And you come back in a week and you tell me the results of your prayer. Because opening ourselves up to Him and allowing Him to come in and pour out of Himself upon us, we're going to find great treasures and great value. I appreciate the times when everybody's gone to work and school and that I can just get in the living room right in the middle of the front room and there's nobody around. There's not the phone not going to ring and all these things. And if it does, I just let it ring. But I'm right there in the middle of the living room and I'm asking the Lord to give me all that He has to give me. We're going to find a benefit that takes place in our life. We're going to find the blessing of God being poured out in our life as we open up ourselves to Him. But it only comes as a result of opening up to Him and coming to the place that we can say like Peter, who am I to resist You? Who am I to resist what He's wanting to do within my life and within my heart? I wonder if there's any thoughts or comments.